There we go. So Paul moves us past that foundational idea of salvation last week, and he started touching on this idea of Christian liberty. What are we going to do? So past the foundations, and we found out that the Galatians were made a free people, that they were free in Christ, and they were free from the bondage of Judaism and also their former pagan ritual worship. They didn't have to hold to that. In fact, Paul didn't want them to hold to any of that anymore. And they were truly a free people. And we learned that in John 8:36, Jesus said, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, free from that spiritual bondage, free from death, spiritual death." Well, Paul took this argument to the next stage of freedom, and we discovered that in our freedoms, we have this thing called Christian liberty. And we're challenged with the question, what are we going to do with this Christian liberty? Because there's a lot of things we could do. We could sin. In our Christian liberty, we can do that. We could do acts of kindness. We could go out and evangelize. But none of these things we learned would change our status before a holy God who has declared us to be holy because of the righteousness that His Son has given to us. So our Christian liberty isn't equated to our status before God. It's simply what do we do now that we've been justified as holy. But what we did learn was that it does matter to God what we do with our Christian liberty and how we live. And He said it very clearly. He did not want us to entertain the desires of the flesh with our Christian liberty, but we know that we do. And so we have a struggle. Now, we did not deal specifically with sin last week, but instead, Paul focused the reader on the liberties they have. And he said that through love, that the Galatians were to serve one another rather than serve the desires of the flesh. And he went on to quote Jesus who said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Well, this week in our readings in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, Paul does deal with sin. So we got to deal with sin in the life of a Christian. And we need to pay close attention to what he's telling us here. But before we look at that teaching text today, I want to remind us that we're not called to the bondage of perfectionism. We're not called to the bondage of moralism or being focused on, I just got to be a good little boy or a good little girl, or however folks identify these days, as though these things could change your status with God, because they cannot. If you are saved under Christ, you're saved, you're His. And that doesn't change anything. Your behavior doesn't change that status. If we were to depend upon our moral behavior before God, none of us could stand. Not one of us. We stand before God only because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we place then, or what place then does the discussion of talking about sin even have in the church, right? Why not just call it all covered by the blood of the Lamb and just go do what you want, right? Do what you want, do when you want, and answer to no one. Well, there's a practical reason. If you do that, I assure you, you might end up in jail. We don't want you to end up in jail if you do what you want, when you want, and whatever. We don't want that to happen. But it's always an affront to God when we live this way. It's an affront to God. God saved us by His sovereign grace, but it is for His goodness and also for our benefit that God has included us in the plan, in His plan, to reveal His glory to the world. God has raised up the preachers and the teachers, and He has raised up the worshipers. And we all, every one of us, even littles like these guys up here, as believers, have a role to play in the kingdom of God. Even teenagers have a role to play in the kingdom of God. God desires to use all believers as part of His great testimony to the world of His goodness. And that's what we set out to do yesterday, was to reveal the goodness of God. You know, we ran into one guy, and he talked about not feeling loved, and he would say a special prayer, a pagan prayer on a pagan, something called a pagan rosary, about love, about wanting to feel loved. And so we told him about the goodness of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And he said, "I used to be a Christian, and now I'm a pagan." And he wondered if he could return to Christ at some point. Remember that short conversation? And we said, "I'm sure the Lord would receive you if you reach out to Him. If you have that desire in you, I believe God put it in you." So who knows where that'll go with Him, right? God desires to use all believers as this testimony of His goodness, to remain fully in God's service. This is important, to remain in His service. We're not to live in the desires of the flesh, though we can. The question is then, how do we do that? Paul gives us the answer starting in Galatians 5:16. Let's read that, okay? He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So Paul says that we are to walk by the Spirit. Pretty simple. That is how he concludes that we are not to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this verb walk is written in an imperative mode, and we've talked about this before. This is a command. So let's dwell on that for a moment and think about it. It's not just a suggestion. It's a command. We are commanded by Paul to walk in the Spirit. This is something we're actively commanded to obey, even littles. This is what we're supposed to do. So let your desire then to be to walk in the Spirit so that when you submit to, so that you will submit to God. But on your own power, here's the issue. You can't really walk in the Spirit. So Paul's commanding us something that we are unable to do on our own, yet we are commanded to do so. Therefore, there's a step for us, and this is the surrender part. We surrender to God the flesh. This is what we do. We acknowledge it so that you may walk in the Spirit. Now, it makes sense then that if we surrender the flesh and walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh if you do that. And Paul introduces this element of doubt in this section here in a verb for will, you will not gratify. Now, that telesete is the verb. It's actually will gratify, and then they add the word not. So you telesete, you will not gratify. You see that in your text? It's written in a mode we haven't really discussed yet, and it might make your head spin if I say this, but pay attention because you're going to get it. It's called the subjunctive mode, and subjunctive verbs, I don't know if there are any of you English nuts out there, but that stuff drives me crazy. Subjunctive verbs are actions in the Koine Greek that may or may not happen. There's an element of doubt as to whether they will actually come to pass. The certainty of them is in question, right? So Paul is saying from this verb structure, listen, I don't want you to gratify the flesh, but, you know, I don't know that you're going to obey. Because I commanded you to do one thing, but you're probably still going to be doing this other thing. And I'm commanding you to obey, but you might still be seeking after the flesh. That's a problem. It is a problem. It makes us ineffective for the kingdom of God. It's noteworthy that Paul presents this sentence to us in this manner. He does it in a very specific order. And please don't miss this. For instance, Paul could have commanded right up front. He could have said, "I command you, do not gratify the flesh." But he didn't do that, did he? Right? Instead, he commanded that we are to walk by the Spirit. That's a very different focus, right? Now, I could tell men and women, I could just point and go, do not ever look at pornography again. I could point my finger and just command, you don't ever do this again, okay? We could just say that. And I don't know that it would be wrong to say that, but I don't think it's very beneficial to people to say that when we go, don't ever do this behavioral thing again. Don't ever do that. And why? I mean, they, first off, they might just think you're a judgmental jerk, you know? I mean, who needs any more of that on him? But instead, here's what I'm encouraged to do as a pastor. To command this church, by the authority of God's word, I am to train the people of this church to walk by the Spirit rather than focus on their sin behavior. When you're walking in the Spirit of God, do you suppose, when you're actually doing it, and this may seem foreign to you, when you're actually walking in the Spirit, do you suppose that gratifying the desires of the flesh is at the forefront? It's not. That's not how it happens. You think as gratifying the flesh is dominating your thoughts when you're actively walking in the Spirit? No, I mean God's leading you. And because the Holy Spirit is your guide, he teaches us all things concerning Christ and his righteousness. So we're focused on Christ. Those are the things that God wants you to engage in that lead to the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't want you to forget that each day is another day to be a witness for Jesus. God has us on mission all the time, and it's suggested by this passage that you have a choice to make each day, whether to walk in the flesh or to walk in the Spirit daily. What do you desire today? I mean, we're just focused on today. What were your affections when you woke up this morning? Now, I'm going to suggest something to you, that they were probably for the Lord on some level, because you're here worshiping with God's people. These are fruits of the Spirit. Now, unless mom or dad jug you kicking and screaming, okay? Then that's a different spirit, maybe. Were your thoughts fixed upon the Spirit this morning? Where were your affections late last night? Were they fixed upon the Spirit? Perhaps walking by the Spirit is something we've never considered about or considered much or even effectively thought about, let alone actually walked in and have done. And this is exactly how the Galatians would have been wondering. They're like, well, we've heard about the law and we've heard about the flesh, but what's this whole idea of walking in the Spirit? Now, your translation may read this way, depends what you have, walking or living by the Spirit, but it's the same principle at hand. We're there. The Spirit is focused. And we're going to hear about the Spirit five times in our passage today. In Romans 7 and Romans 8, Paul discusses this quite a bit further. You can read that on your own, the whole chapter. So I'll pull a part of it out today. We have the benefit of reading Romans, but the Galatians didn't, because Romans was written a couple years after this letter to the Galatians. All right? So in Romans 7, Paul described himself as he once lived, but then he became aware of the law, and from the law, he learned that he was dead in sin. And Paul pointed out in Romans 7, 4, that to live in the law means to die in the body due to sin that has corrupted, as he acknowledged, the whole body. Sin corrupted the whole body. But now, said Paul, likewise, my brothers, this is Romans 7, 4, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, it's necessary for you and I to die to the law through the body of Christ. That's for us as well, okay? We don't want to be under the burden of the law. We'll die to the law through the body of Christ, so that we can now belong to Christ who was raised from the dead. And Paul adds this wonderful blessing where God includes us in order that we, Gate 2 Church, and everybody watching online may bear fruit for God. That's pretty practical Christian living. And sometimes we get fixated on nice and tidy three-point sermons, fill in the blanks, and all that kind of stuff where you can play hangman on the side. But Paul really made this easy for us to understand. This is sort of Christian living 201. 101 is you're free in Christ. 201 is now what are you going to do with it? And he says, let's walk in the Spirit. And that's our application, right? I want you to ask yourself, how are you going to walk in the Spirit? And here's your answer. When you get up in the morning, or even before you get up in the morning, fix your thoughts upon the Lord. Surrender the flesh before your feet even hit the ground. That's pretty practical. I'm not saying everything's perfect, or you're not going to get out of bed and stub your toe and say an unkind thing. All right? But if you consistently, before you even rise, reach out to God, I can assure you that is a fruit of the Spirit alive and well in you. Evidence of this great faith that you have. Pray and surrender your flesh. Acknowledge it. Ask God to allow you to walk in the Spirit. We ask Him, God, teach me, allow me, show me how to do this. Okay, verse 17 in Galatians 5. No surprise here, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. And what are the things that you want to do? Pretty much the desires of the flesh. This is the state of mankind. The thought here is as plain as day, that the desires of the flesh are just against the Spirit. He's not speaking in some sort of code. When we give into the flesh, how quickly the power of Christ that was resting upon you evaporates. It's gone. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation. That is certainly not the message. But the power of the Holy Spirit withdraws off the man as we run to the flesh. And pretty much God says, you know, if you want to go to war, I'll just turn you over and let you walk in your own strength. I don't have to go to war with you. I just turn you over to you. I just take my hand of grace, not my salvation, but my hand of grace and my power and my presence just off of you for a moment. You who have walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the glory of my presence, are now left to walk on your own. Your steps become heavier in life when the Holy Spirit withdraws. You used to run up mountains for the Lord, on missions for the Lord, but now just walking on level ground, you're out of breath. Everything is heavy. And this is what it feels like to live in the flesh when the power of God just comes off of us. Do we really want to be at war against the Spirit? Yet we go there, and the lifelessness of our walk begins to appear first like this, a lack of love. Through love, Paul says. Jesus said, love your neighbor. And the very first thing is there's a lack of love. There's a shortness that comes upon us. The lack of love that we should have for one another, for everybody in this room. You should pray for your brothers and sisters by name. God, love them. Let me fixate my love for them in prayer for them. Our lack of love for our neighbors in the world, our carelessness starts to become on full display for the world to see rather than the goodness and glory of God. In Romans 7, 15 and 16, this is a parallel passage to this passage. Paul said this. He said, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. Isn't Paul describing accurately here the war of the flesh and the spirit? Isn't that another context for that? Isn't this really true of us today? We can feel the pain and anguish of Paul's words when he says, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want to do, and I do the very thing I hate to do. Paul's not alone with that. It's a frustration that I personally share in at times. Can we admit our own frustrations here? I mean, of course we can. Who here really hasn't felt this frustration in this battle of this thing we call the flesh and the spirit? But let me offer you a word of encouragement to the elect of God. Unsaved people don't experience this same type of frustration. They have their own set of frustrations, but they don't experience this between the flesh and the spirit. The very fact that you have a frustration is evidence of your salvation. You who possess the Spirit of Christ, Jesus himself, grieve the deeds of the flesh, and you should. Yet the flesh, your own body, again and again, will cry out in war against the Spirit. And Paul's giving us steps to practically live in this Christian faith for God's glory. Look at Galatians 5:18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Well, praise God, dear Christians. For the law could not do that which Christ has done. The law was unable to do it. The law would only point out our sin and death, and for that very purpose, the law is good. It's the only thing it's good for us. Christ, through his obedience, has saved us from that spiritual death. Even though we at times give into the flesh, we have victory in Christ because Christ never gave into the flesh. And he alone was the obedient one, even to the point of death. And he took our place. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21 of Galatians 5 in a block because it all goes together. Charles read this earlier. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Don't miss this one. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that is a very difficult scripture for us to read as Christians. Every time I've ever read this passage, my heart just sinks a little bit. All of us are sure to see ourselves somewhere on that list. Somewhere. And I'm talking about as a Christian, right? Not your BC, before Christ date. But I want you to understand, we have to read this passage in context, just like a lot of passages, to gain a full understanding. You see, before we knew Christ, before Christ, we lived without concern for a list like this. We just did what we did when we wanted to, and that's how we did it. Not saying everybody that doesn't have Christ is out there running crazy, but for the most part, people will do what they want to do. But when we became aware of Christ, we began to see his holiness, but that showed us something about ourselves, our unholiness. And when Christ saved us, we continued to see his righteousness, and then he gave his righteousness. He laid it upon us and gave it as our very own righteousness. Verse 21 is a stinging statement that can make us who have been set free in Christ feel that we are once again condemned. But that is not the point of this passage. This is especially true, though, that we can feel condemned if you're a Christian and you've participated in some of these sins since your salvation. Okay? And we don't need to raise our hands, but I'm going to just tell you plainly as your pastor, and I hate to admit it, but I have participated in some of these sins since I've been a Christian. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. Does this mean that neither myself or anybody else who has done this would inherit the kingdom of God? That's not the point of this passage. In verse 21, we encounter this phrase, those who do. Those who do. In other translations, those who practice such things. The Koine Greek word is this word, prosontes. And it means what it says there, but it's written in the present tense active form. And we need to understand that so that we can understand what Paul's really getting at. The present tense in Koine Greek has a much more full meaning than the words I just spoke to you. Because I'm preaching right now, that's present tense. But this has far more weight to it. For instance, in present tense Koine Greek, it includes not only the present action at hand, but it also means recently. This is who you are, it's who you are right now, and continuously and ongoing, this is who you are. Now, some churches incorrectly teach that this passage means, they're like, well, that's proof, you can lose your salvation. They say that it's as plain as day. Well, that's false, and let me tell you why. It's both the Roman Catholic and Arminian view of salvation that is along this false line of reasoning. What is plain is their lack of understanding of the original language. And what is plain is that when we consider not only this verse in its context and the original language included and other scriptures, we know that Christ says himself, he will lose nothing. No one the Father has given to him. He will keep his church. In other words, Christ preserves by his power, his church, and for his glory. The Apostle Paul wrote as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. And I'll give you two examples from Jesus. I could go on, by the way. I could give you dozens of examples. I'll give you three. Paul said, I give thanks to my God always for you because the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you are waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Who will sustain you to the end? Jesus will do that. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the word of the Lord himself in John 6, verses 39 and 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That might not be clear enough for you, so let me tell you, John 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. You notice it's not the choosing, because if you're choosing, then you can go, well, I chose them, and now I'm not choosing them. Okay? I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You who are in Christ, have nothing to fear in verse 21. But instead, you are to trust in Christ through faith alone in him, because where you did lack obedience, and you see yourself somewhere on that list, he was obedient. Christ was obedient in your place. And our faith alone in Jesus Christ is what saves us, not our behavior day to day, but our behavior does matter to the Lord. A correct view, one that Paul had in mind, is that those who continue on in such things, that this is their testimony, and it's a testimony of the flesh, these ones will not inherit the kingdom of God because they have not trusted in Christ, but instead they live on, present tense, they always have been, and they continue on and are given over to the flesh. This is not the same even as a Christian who deals with repetitive sins. Lots of Christians deal with repetitive sin, but rather it describes a person who's defined by their sin. Some today even take upon themselves a title of their sin, and then they add it to the word Christian. They go, well, I'm a this Christian, I'm a that Christian. And at the end of the day, they wrongly believe that they're saved. This describes a person who lives on in their sin, and yet for some reason, they believe that they can claim Christ, but Christ will say, I don't gnosko, I do not, you're not mine, I never knew you. There are many people today, Christians, who celebrate their sin. They have festivals for their sins and parades for their sins. They seek legitimacy through liberal churches that ordain their sins. They seek priests and pastors who will affirm their sins. But Paul's warning here will come down upon them in due season, I assure you. And I hate that for them and for anyone who gets drawn into their lies. You, dear children of the King, will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you've trusted in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit. So here's your second application. If you haven't been walking in the Spirit, go ahead and start. You're like, I don't know what to do. That's okay. That's why we're working through this today. Let's turn now to the fruit of the Spirit found in verses 22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now you might look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit and wonder, where is this in my life? You know, but don't be so quick to discount the things that are happening by the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Your very presence here today is a witness of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Chuck calling me up and saying, Paul, let's go to a pagan festival. Why would you do that? What drives Chuck, Charles Giroux, to want to go to a pagan festival? And it's because he knows that there's lost people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is moving in the Spirit through love and goodness. He is faithful to the Lord. This is the fruit of the Spirit, and we see it bear out in the lives of Christians all the time. When we pray with those who hurt, when we visit those who suffer. Perhaps you need to be taught. Maybe you've never been taught. How do I walk in the Spirit? How do I begin to have this fruit of the Spirit taught and discipled on walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and seeking after the fruit of the Spirit? We might not have even considered it. God knows who you are. He knows where you might lack any of these things. And where you do, ask the Lord, and He'll give it to you. Why? Why would God give you the fruit of the Spirit? Well, because it brings glory to Him when you reveal His goodness to the world, as you live out the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Notice that the fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with that disgusting and false prosperity gospel nonsense that seeks after wealth and all the time health. Instead, we're called to things that are intangibles. How can you quantify love and joy and peace? You can't. But I tell you what, you know when you have it, and you know when you don't have it. When you don't have joy and peace and love, you know it. Just like that pagan I met, he said, I don't feel loved, you know, and he knows it. Where you lack patience and kindness and goodness, ask of the Lord. Ask Him to make you His person who seeks after such things through Christ. Go home and pray quietly and admit, God, I lack these things in my life. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life for Your glory. It's God who must give you such things. You can't muster love and joy and patience and goodness and self-sacrifice. You have to be led by the Spirit. You see the fundamental problem at hand. We grew up doing what we wanted. We've always walked on our own power. Now, just like the Galatians, we have to be trained to walk in the power of His Spirit. And it takes a retraining. We've always walked. The problem is because you've always walked in your own power, that's just what you're defaulting to do, what I default to do at times. But walking in our own power leads us in the way of the flesh. It always does, and it always will. But we in Christ are to learn to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And when we are led by the Holy Spirit, we are led in the ways of Christ. When we are led by the Spirit, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Where you lack faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, ask God. Ask Him, God, please grant me these things in my Christian liberty that I might serve You more fully. Now, do you really think if you're walking without being led by the Spirit that you'll be able to produce the fruit that God wants you to have? I mean, we just are going to answer that no. Instead, you're only going to vacillate between short moments of feeling spiritual, maybe even false spirituality, only to be back in the flesh, then back to church, perhaps 2 weeks off of Christianity, maybe even a few months, and we live entirely in the flesh for periods of time. But this is not God's plan for you. He wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in you and in your life for the purpose of His glory, His goodness revealed to the world. Trust me, you'll look better when you're walking in the Spirit, I guarantee you. So, let's listen to Paul's encouragement to walk in the Spirit. This is the answer to the flesh. There's no real other answer that pleases God. So here's your third application if you want to write it in your bulletin there. Ask God to grant you the ability to walk by the Spirit. Ask Him. Ask God to grant you the ability to walk and to be led and to produce fruit. He'll give it to you. God isn't just interested in us not being in the flesh. That's the don't do the bad thing. He wants us to be a vibrant witness of His goodness. Israel often failed and ultimately failed in this mission. But we who have been given Christ must surely, out of love for what He's done for us, why not seek to obey Him and go after bearing fruit of the Spirit in our lives? In verse 24, Paul says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires." Now the verb for crucified is indicative. It means this is a certainty. It's a fact. It's already been done. We're like, eh. When we who have trusted in Christ are led to this repentance, you're saved, and the Spirit brings about a sorrow, and we repent of our sins, it has been done. And we must regard it as having been done, because you'll drive yourselves crazy otherwise. But there's a daily repentance that we should engage in. We who live on the flesh know that it rises up again. That's what His Word says. It's at war against the Spirit. But we don't need to be saved again, do we? No. But instead, through ongoing repentance, we submit to God, our own flesh. As we grow in Christ, you'll find that you repent more and more. Not because you've become more holy. It's actually because you're more aware of your unholiness and His holiness. That's why you're repenting more. You can't become more holy than what Christ has already made you, but you're reminded all the time because your flesh cries out and goes to war against the Spirit. And so we see ourselves for who we are. It's just like Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm an unclean man of unclean lips, of a people of unclean lips." He knew when he saw the holiness of God. So here's your fourth application. Repent. Often. Daily. And maybe even throughout the day. Not a bad plan. Let's close out chapter 5 in verses 25 and 26. It says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Here in verse 25, we're told not only to live by the Spirit, but also to keep in step with the Spirit. That idea here is pretty straightforward. We should synchronize our very being. Think of, you know, the intricate moves of dancers. Synchronize our very being with that of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you cease to be who you are if you do that? I would say no. Here's what you're going to find out. You're more alive than ever. More the person who God ever created you to be when you're in sync with the Holy Spirit. That is who you are. That sounds a lot like Paul's thoughts in Acts 17:28. He said, God is not actually far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being. Paul is saying to us, don't only live in the Spirit, but get into the details and get closely aligned with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. You know, when soldiers, sailors, and airmen, when they go off to boot camp, they do their training. They learn to keep in step. Trust me, you'd think it'd be easy. You get 100 men together, and they start marching, and some got it, and some don't. You can spot a half a mile away one man out of step. One man, and you can see it a half a mile away. And if you're within, you know, just near it, you can hear it. You can hear the march and then the march, the one little step out of sync. And what happens with one person out of sync, if he's up front, it starts at the front and it works its way all the way to the back. It infects the whole company. And guess what? The company commander is then reprimanded by the commanding officer. The whole thing's out of sync. So when we get out of sync with the Spirit, it leads us back to the flesh, and we become conceited, and we can provoke one another. That's what he's telling us here. And we can envy one another. But you can also go right back into the desires of the flesh, which is where these things lead us. Paul desired the church in Galatia to be in step with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, I can assure you, desires at Gate 2 Church that we are in sync with the Spirit. So let me summarize this passage. There were five by the Spirits, okay? We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're to bear the fruit of the Spirit and live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. And I give you five applications. We surrender in the morning the flesh to God through prayer. The second one is we seek to learn by faith. God, teach me how to walk in the Spirit. And then thirdly, we ask God to grant us the ability to walk in the Spirit. And four, we stay humble. We repent daily and throughout the day. And fifth, we synchronize our life. We keep in step with the Spirit. Let's seek to please God and glorify God through how we live. It matters to God. Lay down again and again the desires of the flesh. Live in the Spirit of God and glorify Him in you, through love that you have for one another. When the fruit of the Spirit is on display in the church, in us, the goodness of God is revealed through Christ, through us, to the world. That honors the Lord, and He is concerned about that. What will you choose today? To be led by the flesh or the Spirit? God, we thank you for your word given to us. Paul's instructions, written so many centuries ago to the church in Galatia, that is so applicable to our time, really for all generations, God, until Christ returns again. Lord, have your way. Spirit, Holy Spirit, teach us to surrender to you, to bear your fruit, that we would seek that in our lives for the glory of God our Father. Through Christ, we pray. Amen.